It's good to be with you. If you've been out, we're glad to have you back. I see some folks visiting from out of town for their holiday visit, and it's good to have you back again. And welcome. I see we still have some folks out for the holidays, and so want to be faithful to pray for them. You know, as we close out 2014, we've spent some energy focusing in certain meetings and services on all that God has done for us. And I hope you've been here, been a part of that to recognize what it is that God is doing in the life of Glencoe beyond the things that we see to the spiritual things and the maturing and the growth that's taking place. But as we prepare to bring in a new year, and we're still thinking in our mind of working through 1 Thessalonians and where we've been studying at, and the Apostle Paul's plea to still excel more, than I feel like it's important as we go into 2015 that we set a biblical precedence for getting our priorities right. And so often today I find that the heart of Christians is in the right place. They mean well. They want to do well. But reality is their priorities in regard to life are skewed. Does it take long for, and this is a truth, and many of you here are mature enough and old enough in Christ to have experienced this truth. It doesn't take long for misplaced priorities to impact the relationship you have with those around you. It doesn't take long for misplaced priorities to impact the relationship that you have personally with the Lord. And ultimately, it doesn't take long for misplaced priorities to impact the reality of our lives in relation to living out the Scripture day to day. I want to read for you this morning a passage of Scripture too, actually, and both of which I've used often. And so before you grab your Bibles, leave them lay. And so that's a different instruction, I know. But I want you to leave your Bibles lay. And because I want you, these passages are going to be familiar for you, to you, because number one, I use them a lot, but they're common as well. And so today, instead of trying to follow along on the board, rather than trying to follow along in the Scripture, I want you to do something. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to just, it's something that Jacob asked you to do that in the song, and because that's what I want you to do now with the Scripture, is I want you to just listen. And I'm going to read it from the Scripture, and if you're worried about me telling you something that's not in Scripture, you can verify it after a while. But I just want you to simply listen to God's Word today. And as I set the premise for getting our priorities right. And I'm going to begin in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is, speaking of Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. And then also, one of my personal favorites, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, you can look up, try and focus in now. Did you hear it in those verses? Did you hear the scriptural call for devotion? the scriptural call for devotion. Devotion to God. Devotion to the Son of God. Devotion to the will of God. Devotion to the causes of God. Devotion. Here's a question this morning as we proceed. Does God hold supreme the greatest place of authority in your life? Does God hold the supreme place of authority in your life? That means that God in His Word presides over every area of life. That's the devotion that Colossians, that's the devotion that Romans, that's the devotion that it's calling for, is that God Almighty from His throne, through His Son, empowered by His Holy Spirit, holds supreme authority over every aspect of my life. Getting our priority right in life, getting our priorities right means answering that question righteously, not religiously or relevantly. There's a big difference. Getting our priorities right means answering the question of who is supreme in my life righteously, not religiously. Not relevantly, but righteously. What is righteous in the eyes of God? It's not just a song we sing that pulls at the heart. Those are great songs, by the way. I'll surrender all. I'd rather have Jesus. Great songs. And every time I hear them, they make you think, where am I at in my commitment? They make me think. But they got to be based on the righteousness of God, His Word, not on what they do to me emotionally. They're not just pretty words for the true believer. They mean something. Because if you want Jesus, and what that song is saying, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Is that what we really live and display by the priorities we give to things in our life? So often today, that which we give to the Lord, whether it be time, energy, or money, has been first run through the gauntlet of our wants, our wishes, our wills. And what makes it out the other end of the gauntlet is what's left for the Lord. When we dictate the parameters of our willingness to follow Jesus. Jesus, I'll go there, but I won't go there. Jesus, I'll do this, but I won't do that. God, I'll serve in this way, but I won't serve in that way. When we dictate the parameters of our willingness to follow Jesus based on the necessities of our lives coming first, we miss out on the best that God has to offer for us. Because it's in our sacrificial service to Him that we can best know Him and understand His providential love, grace, and faithfulness. My prayer is that this year coming up through the study of God's Word, faithful prayer, committed service, we can tear down the walls that we build up by our own instructions, by our own adventures and desires, which for the follower of Christ, become these undeniable marching orders. Do you hear that today? These passages of Scripture become these undeniable marching orders for His children. But what I'd really like to see this morning, and what I want us to take a look at, is not necessarily the marching orders, because you know what? I don't think I've said anything that has alarmed you, surprised you, or anything you haven't heard, if not from my lips, from the lips of another pastor somewhere this morning. What I want you to see and what I want us to take a look at this morning is not the marching orders. It's how do we march? It's how do we march? And so I want you to take your Bibles now, and Daria, I believe, will have it for us, is Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. And I want you to turn there with me. And this passage tells us our priorities should be aimed as well as set the standard where they're to be aimed, as well as set the standard and breath or breathe the authority of God into those instructions, which for the true follower of Christ become these undeniable marching orders we're talking about. But they also become the testimony of how those we are to march. And so so let's take a look. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And so we see we come right off of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We have this instruction. It's like this shock and awe treatment. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, I beg you. He says, I'm begging you to present yourself a living sacrifice. In other words, he's saying God doesn't want your old dead self. He wants your living self. He wants you to present yourself as a sacrifice. That means submitted and surrendered to Him and His causes. And so he comes right off of that, and then he begins to tell us how we can accomplish that. In verses 3 through 8, he sets the kind of standard of gifting of the church that makes these things possible, and maybe another day. But today we're going to focus on what that march of every believer looks like, not just the gifted ones. Because there's a truth here this morning that I want you to hear. You're one of two people here today, okay? You either are here as a believer or an unbeliever, right? You're one of two people. If you're a believer, and let me say it this way. The only way to escape, I feel good this morning. Y'all feel good? I haven't slept good in a couple days, and so I feel really kind of just, I had about 6 cups of coffee this morning, so I'm just, I feel good. And so, I want you to see something. The only way for you to escape the responsibility of this passage is to inherit hell. Is to be an unbeliever. So, if you're an unbeliever, you're off the hook. You don't have to do these things this morning. And so, there you go. Donnie liked that. And so, but for the rest of us, we have a responsibility to march in a specific way, the way Christ's word prescribes. As we think about these passages, I really just want to share two things this morning, believe it or not. Matter of fact, hey, I got a nice new watch. Look at that. And isn't that, Donnie, isn't that nice? That's really nice. I appreciate it, but it's just for looks. It does tell time, but so I'm wasting time. The first thing I want you to see about setting godly priorities in our life is that setting godly priorities, as seen in this passage, begins with the right kind of love. Setting godly priorities begins with the right kind of love. So many ideas today circulating around love and what real love is and godly love and Christian love. But in verse 9, look what it says. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Love without hypocrisy. It's not, I used this statement earlier and I want to use it again. It's not religious. It's righteous. Okay? So get the idea of religious love out of your head. Religious love walks through life like this. It walks through your home in regards to relationships. It walks through the community. It walks through the city. It walks through life like this. And religious love hides in the fact that, oh, I love God and God loves me and we're all going to be okay. They just, you know, they'll get it one day. And it just kind of has its blinders on to truth. But righteous love walks through life receiving and giving. Righteous love, it takes into consideration what the Word of God says about justice and rightness and correctness and truth. And tied to love that's without hypocrisy, tied to this righteous love, is this abhorrence for evil. Tied to love without hypocrisy is this clinging to what is good. And so there's this connection there, if you will, that religious love, those that put on the blinders, have no connection to. It has no connection to abhorring evil. It has no connection to that which is good and clinging to it. Because it's whatever people think. To each his own. It's not my place to say anything to him. Or it's not that person's place to say anything to me. And so we understand there's a call here for this righteous love. It's a love as dictated in the Scripture. And he goes on to spell out how that love is displayed. And so so as we talk about love without hypocrisy, the fact that it's not religious, it's righteous, I would ask you, do you even really know what that means? It means if it's without hypocrisy, if there's hypocrisy, that means that both would preside, that I would show some love, righteous love, but when nobody's looking or when the right people aren't looking, I might show some religious love. I might show some hate, in other words. Because the opposites have to try, they can't, the opposites have to try and coexist to create this hypocrisy. And so what the Apostle Paul is calling for here, when he says, let love be without hypocrisy, what he's really saying is, let your love for Jesus Christ be constant. That's what he's saying. Don't let any hypocritical thing creep into your life that could bring about this false love, this religiosity. He's saying, love without hypocrisy. Let your love for Jesus Christ be constant. We don't put it on like a Sunday go to meeting outfit. Of course, that's not that big a deal these days, is it? I don't think it is either. And so, or I'd have a tie on this morning, right, dear? Where's she at today? And so, the point I'm making is it doesn't come from putting it on from the outside. It wells up from the inside. It wells up from the inside. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians. If you go over there and look at his letter to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, this is a prayer. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in what? Love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What did I say a minute ago? Folks, if we're just playing at it, if there's hypocrisy there, then that means we're not full of Jesus. That means that the love of God has not reached its capacity to the overflowing point. Look at this. We can see in these verses that I just read, real love generates strength, generates power, It generates the internal presence of God, His Spirit, the dwelling of Christ, living in us, living in our hearts, faith, strength, and our stance is seen there. Comprehension, our ability to comprehend the things of Christ, a real knowledge of God's love. Think of all those things. That's love without hypocrisy. That's Christ living in us, fleshing Himself out in our daily walk and in our daily life. It's constant. I don't turn it off. I told you one time, I shared this story again. I told you one time about hunting. Last season, I was out in Alabama, and a buddy of mine, Christian, we were at the camp, and there was a number of guys there. Just, it was a Saturday thing to do, hanging out around the camp. And there was some sin going on. Let me just put it that way, because I won't put a label on the sin. There's just a bunch of sin going on. And he began to say, oh, yeah, he's a deacon at my church. And, oh, yeah, I know this guy from over there. And so I was like, wow, okay, that's pretty awesome. And so it blew me away. I remember sharing that with you the first time that, you know, it was like this light switch. I can be turned on for Jesus or I can be turned off for Jesus. We're called to be constant. Let our love be without hypocrisy. Look at something else. It says, love abhors evil. I have really had to call this into check into my own life. Simply in one area, in what I watch on TV and listen to, two areas, and what I listen to on the radio. Because it has a way, like we talked about in BFG this morning, has a way of just kind of creeping in there. All the murders and all that junk we watch on TV. Just has a way of finding a place to reside in our heart. And in our life, and before long, it begins to transcend out into the way we think and the way we become critical, the way we act and what we say. And so we need to love that's without hypocrisy always abhors evil. It is as well constant in our life. And so this should be used, folks, really as a litmus test for every activity we engage ourselves in. Is this an abhorrence of evil, or is it some level, is it mean I'm going to embrace evil? Do not be wise in your own eye. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It's Proverbs 3:7. Folks, again, that should be the litmus test for everything we engage in. He says, not only that, but love clings to what is good. Love clings to what is good. I told this story before, too. I was out in Alabama. A lot of things happened in Alabama. One time, this is when I was living out there, pastoring. This guy, I always hunt with him and his son and this fella. This fellow, one morning, we kind of all went out, and I hear over the radio, "Barry, Barry, Barry." So I said, "What?" And he said, "Come back, come back, come back." So I got down real quick and run around there where he was. Well, here he was. His stand, part of his stand was up there. Part of his stand was on the ground, and he's clinging to the tree, literally. And he can't do anything. And so he's just clinging to the tree. Let me tell you something. You can't cling to both good and evil very long. You can't cling to both very long. Now, your grasp on good or your grasp on evil wins out. One or the other is going to win that fight. Let me share a passage with you, Psalms. This is a powerful psalm. If you need to understand what clinging is, and I know I gave you a little illustration and picture there, but I want you to see a scriptural picture of what clinging really is. And the psalmist, he gives us a great picture in Psalm 63, verse 1 through 8. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. What a wonderful, powerful picture of what it means to cling to God. So I want you to know this morning and going into this year, setting godly priorities begins with the right kind of love. It's love that's constant or without hypocrisy. It's love that abhors evil and clings only to that which is good. But I want you to see something else this morning as we look at this passage. Setting godly priorities requires being devoted to the right things. You see, I know a lot of Christians that are devoted, but they're devoted to the wrong things. And when we receive our marching orders, the Scripture here tells us exactly how that march should look. And it tells us exactly how, when we prioritize our lives around being sacrificed to God and living as a living sacrifice, how we give Him the preeminence of our lives and He's above all things and before all things. When we think of those things, it displays itself in a certain way. And so to understand this passage, we must first understand the term that's used to set the basis for the passage. And that's that term devoted. If you go back to Romans and chapter 12 and verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And if you notice the structure of this passage, it's talking about being devoted in every one of those areas. And it even gives more emphasis to the matter of prayer. It says, again, be devoted to prayer. And so when we look at this, to understand that, we need to understand what the term devoted means. And so I think we all have an awareness or a knowledge of what the word devoted means, to be devoted to something. But I'm talking about this morning this level of scriptural devotion. I'm talking about something that's not earthly. I'm talking about something that does the irrelevant. I'm talking about something, a devotion that does the odd thing. I'm talking about devotion that makes statements like, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can afford. That's the kind of devotion I'm talking about. And that's the kind of devotion we should be striving and setting our priorities by. It's not looking at, well, I want to be devoted to Jesus, but I need to really look at what's relevant for my life and what is the reality of what I can really do. What can't you not do with Christ? The dictionary, if you look it up, to be devoted is to be zealous or ardent in attachment, loyalty, and affection. I wish we were as zealous for Jesus as we are for some of the things we pursue in our own lives. And I say that for me as well. Truett Cathy, many of you know him. He passed away this past year, Truett Cathy passed away, founder of Chick-fil-A. I knew Mr. Cathy personally. That was a contact through Karen when I had the boys' archery ministry. In fact, he'd come and he spoke for me. On one or two occasions, he spoke for the boys group. Some of you may have been here for that. And then at times when I had first come, I could call him and call his assistant, and she would have him. He'd call me back and talk about financial things and decisions for the church. A great man of God. And, you know, this was a man who was devoted to keeping godly priorities. I mean, that's why. Even as a successful businessman, even recognized the millions of dollars that it could have meant for their business and their restaurants, he chose to remain closed on Sunday. I hope and pray that's a commitment that company will continue to make even in his passing. Even into his 80s, he honored a commitment to teach sixth grade boys into his church. Even as a successful businessman, even as an aged man, even with health issues and the whole bit, even with travel and big business, most every Sunday he taught a sixth grade boys Sunday school class. That's devotion. That's devotion. There's so many excuses that would get in the way for some of us, myself included, in his same situation. When we devote ourselves to the things of God and we give Him the priorities in our lives, we allow Him to the opportunities to sow back into our lives great blessings. And this goes along with what I said earlier. If we're not constant for Him, then that leaves an area that's really unblessable. Not only that, that area, if it's sin, then it's also condemnable. And it will have consequences. That's the thing about sin. It may not show up now, today, tomorrow. It may show up in the next generation. That's what's scary for me. That's what's scary for me. But you can rest assured, just like it says in Numbers 32, be sure your sins will find you out. There's consequences for sin. And so it's important that we be devoted, not so that, so we avoid those things. I won't kid you, but more so that we can experience all that God has for us. The blessing that He wants to bestow on His children. Psalms chapter 37, verse 1 through 4. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. You know, so many times in my life, I've looked at what the evildoer is doing and all that he's accomplishing and all that they're getting ahead in life. And I've allowed that to try and skew my priorities in making right priorities. You can't. That success for the sinner is short-lived, is what the Scripture's saying. Our reward is not here on this earth. Our reward's in heaven. That's why the Bible says, do not weary in doing good. That's why the Bible tells us to be constant in our love for Jesus Christ. That's why our Bible tells us to be faithful in serving Him. He's the author of our reward, not this world. And so what the psalmist is saying, don't focus on those guys. Don't focus on their success. He says it's going to fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Romans 12 and verse 10 through 13 tell us how to march again. And I want you to notice something about this list of instructions for the believers and their behaviors. They can be organized kind of in three areas if you really look at it and start to play with it and form it up. They can be organized in three areas of the believer's relationships. It deals with those relationships which are outward in relation to those around us, other believers. I believe it's other unbelievers as well. Those relationships which are inward, it's our own personal emotion and well-being, our own stability as a Christian, as a child of God. And it deals with those relationships which are upward, and that is our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And really, is there some place of being outside of one of those three? No. We all, as children of God, have responsibilities to march in such a way that we impact those around us, that it has a spiritual impact internally on us, and that it has an impact on God the Father. I mean, even as we look at the purposes of our church, to exalt, to equip, to encourage, and to evangelize, even as we look at those four principles, every one of those are touched. By every one of those touch all three of these aspects of relationships. The outward relationship, the inward relationship, and the upward relationship, that which is with the Father. And so we can say that, if that's true, then we can say that the well-rounded believer is the one that gives godly priority to each of those relationships, right? The well-rounded believer is the one who sets priorities in relation to each one of those relationships. That I make it a priority to live out Christ-like values in my relationships to those around me. I make it a priority to make decisions and live out my life in a way that is growing me inwardly and maturing me for Christ. I make it a priority to make decisions that are keeping me in a right relationship with the Father. And so it's important that we understand this, that making decisions and prioritizing things in our life have great impact even in our daily walk. And how we live it out for Jesus. And it tells us how we do that right here. I mean, it lays it out so easily. The specific marching instructions call for the believer to be what? Devoted to one another in brotherly love. And so really, well, let's just go through them. I'll just go through them. I don't have time. I was going to build them all out. And devoted to one another in brotherly love. He's devoted to doing things with diligence. He's devoted to serving or devoted to fervency in spirit. I want you to notice that's not a capital S. The fervency in spirit means that he's fervent in his attitude towards Christ. It's not talking about that he's bubbling over with the Holy Spirit. It's talking about that he's fervent again in his attitude towards Christ, in the things of Christ. He's devoted to serving the Lord. He's devoted to serving the Lord. He's devoted to rejoicing in hope. Devoted in to persevering. Devoted to... We were talking, it was kind of interesting. We were talking in BFG this morning about our cup being half full. And how it's important, you know, when somebody comes moping along that we build them up. Well, the only way to do that is if your cup's full already. Right? But there's so many Christians today walking around with a half cup, half full cup. Many times... I don't have time for that. And so, devoted to persevering with a smile on our face, devoted to prayer, devoted to, and remember again, he even reestablished what he was talking about when he mentions prayer, because he uses the term devoted again. It's not that you're devoted to loving your brothers and loving one another, and then the other things you just do, and then you're devoted to prayer. No, it's constant. We're to be devoted to all those things. And he reestablishes or makes it more emphatical that we're to be devoted, especially to prayer. Devoted to contributing to the needs of the saints. Devoted to hospitality. These are to be the habits of those who march for Jesus. Those are the habits of she who marches for Jesus. Devoted, I forgot that one, to hospitality. That one's tough sometimes, isn't it? They're all tough at times. Some of these, some of you get great. Some of these I get great. Some I utterly bomb at. I get that. But really, we're to be constant in our love for Jesus so much. We're to be constant in our priority setting so much that we're striving to bring those things into our life and manifest them into our life. I want you to see something. And here's a simple question as we go to this last passage, Luke chapter 9. As we go to this last passage of Scripture this morning, I want to ask you a question about those things. How great is your devotion to them? How great is your devotion to them? How great is your devotion to one another? How great is your devotion to doing things with diligence, to fervency in spirit, to serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, to persevering? How great is your devotion to prayer and contributing to the needs of the saints, to hospitality? How great is your devotion? We are those who call Jesus Savior. We are those who say we are followers of Christ. We are those who say I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. We are those who sing I surrender all. Jesus is he who says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. When considering life and placing priorities on how we approach everything in life as a believer in Jesus Christ, the question really comes down to this morning. It really comes down to this simple, simple little question. Whose orders are we marching to? Whose orders are we marching to? We addressed all three. The world's. Be not conformed to this world, but renew your mind. Are you marching to the marching orders of the world? Your own? Do you exercise some kind of spiritual superiority that would say, I'm under my own direction, not the Lord's direction? That I've somehow superseded what it is to march like Jesus says, and I can march this way or that way. I can march to the beat of my own drum. So are you marching to the beat of the world? Are you marching to your own orders? Or are you marching to the orders of your Heavenly Father? Who calls on you to surrender your all to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never understood why it is that we do that. That when we take our faith out of this world and out of ourselves and our own abilities, our own accomplishments, and we take our faith for eternal things and our faith for salvation, and we place them in Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ secures all of those things. And maybe you've never understood that because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin debt, we become His bond slave. We become His servant. The Bible says we've been bought for a price. And that's not the pretty story you hear typically about, well, if you'll just give your life to the Lord, He'll turn it into a bed of roses and, you know, He'll bless you and life is all good. No, it's a life of service, and I'd not kid you. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of sacrifice. But it's the life that God has saved us for. It's the life He's called us to. And this morning, if you'll take your faith and trust out of this world and anything in it, you'll place it solidly in Him and what He accomplished through death, burial, and resurrection by shedding His blood, precious blood, the only blood that can pay the price for sin. And you'll put your faith in that for your eternal salvation. God will rescue you. And if you'll believe in Him, the Bible says you will know eternal life. Maybe you're here, and for whatever reason you've never done that, I want to invite you to respond to God and today surrender your life to Him. Maybe you're here today, and you know what? You've entrusted your life to Him, but there's portions of that surrender that you've held back. You've never sacrificed totally to Him. I can call on you today to repent. Say, Father, forgive me. I want you to have my whole life. Because, God, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to love you constant. I want you to have every aspect of my life. So today, I invite you to surrender it to Him. Maybe you're here and I haven't even begun to touch on what's on your heart today. It's okay. You're in the house of God and God knows your heart. And I would encourage you to just share it with Him in this time of response and a time of invitation. And you just share it with God. If you're here, ladies, and you want to pray, come forward. Somebody here will pray with you. Guys, anybody, we want to pray with you. Whatever your need is, you come. Let's stand together as we sing. Jacob.